Hallelujah. We do have an unfailing God, don't we? Amen. Amen. We do. If you ever think of a time that he's failing you, just know that he's not. He's not. I tell you what, as I was preparing for tonight, Patrick and the rest of the team don't know this, but as I was preparing for tonight, probably about the middle of the week, I started thinking, I wonder what kind of songs they're singing. And I forced myself not to look. I did not look to see what kind of songs it was being sung tonight. And when I got most of the message done, I only did probably about 10 minutes or so of fine tuning today. But when I got most of the message done, I looked at the songs and I'm like, hallelujah. It's like every single song had to do with my message. And Patrick, when he was singing tonight, I'm like, you just keep going. I won't even have to preach tonight. Hallelujah. I mean, we started off right off the bat. The very first words of the very first song is turning water into wine. And what do you think my foundation scripture is tonight? Hallelujah. And as you're going to see as we go through this, the whole theme is we have an unfailing God. He's not going to fail us. Hallelujah. Well, a few weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, this was even before I knew I was going to speak tonight, and it's a rare opportunity that I'm asked to speak. Not that that's a negative thing, but once you go through Pastor and Pastor Craig and Pastor Bob and all the other associates, hey, hallelujah. But it seems like every time I'm asked to speak, whether it's to a group of the student ushers or whether it's to here, or whether it's whenever I go on a mission trip, really before I know that I'm going or before I'm going to be speaking, something just gets into my heart and I start reading a little bit more deeper into it, looking a little bit more deeper into it. And about a week after I saw this scripture, I was asked to speak tonight, and instantly it's like, that's what I'm going to talk on. So, but when I read this scripture, I saw something because it grabbed me. And actually, I was in a School of the Bible class about 3 weeks ago. And Miss Evelyn Cumberland, it was her and Brian Cumberland, sometimes they tag team our School of the Bible class. And for those of you who don't know what a School of the Bible class is, it's Sunday school. Okay. I grew up Baptist. I called it Sunday school. But anyway, Evelyn was reading, and one of her reference scriptures was what we're going to read tonight. And as we were reading this, something jumped out and got a hold of me. So I started reading it again and reading it again. And we're going to read it tonight. And I'm going to show you what I saw. And then we're going to talk a little bit more about it. So everybody, if you would, go ahead and turn to John. That's the fourth book of the New Testament. And we're going to go John chapter 2. And I've realized not only can I text my offering and not talk at the same time, I can't talk and turn to books of the Bible. But we're going to go to John chapter 2. And we're pretty much going to read the first 12 verses. So John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Okay, it looks like everybody's ready. So let's just go ahead and let me read this to you. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says, you do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior which means they brought the older, the badder, the worse wine. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay. They did not stay there many days. And then it goes into them being in Capernaum. So this scripture, the reason I read the whole thing is I want to paint a picture for you. And it's the same picture that was painted for me as I read this several times over a few days. Now, this scripture, traditionally, it could be used for many different themes or many different messages. Jesus' first miracle is some of them. The revealing of Jesus' glory. The new birth, because he takes something, so the water, something that could be old, and he turns it into not only something new, but it was the best wine. So it turns it into something new and something better. It could be obedience. The theme or the message could have something to do with obedience, because he told the servants to do something and they did it. This could have a theme of staying completely filled, you know, praying in the Spirit, staying completely filled with the Spirit, because they filled the pots to the brim. I've seen this scripture used for like Mother's Day, for honoring mothers. And of course, weddings. I've seen this scripture used for that. And there's many, many more themes that this scripture could be used for. But there's one theme or one thing I have not seen or heard this ever used. And if it has, I apologize, but I've never heard it used this way. And let's look at the scripture again. And I'm not going to go through reading it again, but we see where Jesus' mother was at a wedding. Now, if you do some historical research, in order for her to be at the wedding and be in a position where she's concerned about there's no more wine, she was probably having something to do with the wedding, putting the wedding on in one way, shape, or form. And in that culture, if anybody is in that position, they're pretty much related to the family that's having the wedding. So you can say that she's probably related to the family in one way or another, and I guess that means, Jesus was related to them as well. But they're at the wedding. And then she has a problem that they ran out of wine. Now, in Eastern culture, if somebody was to run out of wine at a wedding, it is very much humiliating to the bride, the groom, and the rest of the family. And these feasts, these wedding feasts, will last about a week long. So can you imagine how much wine that they need for a week for anybody and everybody that's there? That's a little plug for our fellowship dinner on April 26th when we have a lot of people here, and you bring your side dish and your dessert, bring enough for other people. Anyway, I mean, I'm sure Pastor will, but you know, I don't know if he'll have to pray over it and multiply the food or anything like that. But no wine. We're not going to have any wine at the wedding, and I'm not going to get into the debate as to whether it was fermented or unfermented and alcoholic. And although when preparing for this, I read some things. Anyway, nonetheless, Mary had a problem. She didn't have a little lamb. She had a problem. She had a concern. Okay. And in this scripture, I see a distinct transition from Mary having a real-life concern because of family humiliation, running out of wine. There's a real-life concern because it's like if they run out, she's there. Where's the wine? She has a real-life concern to casting it onto Jesus. Okay? And so as I saw that in there, I'm like, okay, let me look at this a little deeper. So there's a certain part in there, and it's down in verse 4, where Jesus says, "Woman, what does that have to do with me?" Now, in today, in 2015, if a lady was talking to me and I'm looking at her and says, "Woman," you know, that could be a little derogatory. But after doing research, I saw that the term that Jesus used by saying "woman" was actually a term of respect, a term of honor. But after that, he says, "My hour has not come yet." Okay, and what that basically meant, was Jesus' time of publicly working miracles or declaring himself the Messiah had not yet come. And Jesus' response to Mary, although it had been a response of refusal to do anything about this situation, yet she seemed to expect Jesus to do something anyway. And, you know, sometimes when we have a problem, when we have a concern, and it looks like in the world, it looks like nothing's going to be done about it. And, you know, the people that was there, that was present, that was witnessing all this happen, and essentially he basically said, "Woman, this ain't got nothing to do with me, and I'm not going to do anything about it," is what could have been interpreted by everybody else standing around. And again, I suggest that as things happen to us on a daily basis, as things are presented to us, okay, and I'm going to throw out that unexpected bill in the mail, you know, I'm going to throw out that you go for regular doctor's report and they don't give you a good report. Okay, as things unexpectedly come up and it seems like there's nothing that can be done, there is something that can be done. Hallelujah. And, but you know, by her putting the demand on Jesus, I think that, to those around her, it could have appeared as though that, Jesus was gaffing her off, that she was being gaffed off by our Lord, okay? But aren't you glad that he won't do that? And in fact, our word says that he's not going to leave us or forsake us. But, you know, I truly believe that at that moment, she didn't feel gaffed off, okay? Because she knew what the capabilities of Jesus were. Now, I don't know about any of you, but I've been gaffed off before in my life. And I've, you know, you would think Jesus is pretty important, okay? In my life, he's pretty important. But, you know, I've been gaffed off by the President of the United States before. And, you know, when we're, you know, I'm, I don't know, 20, 21, 22 years old, back in the 80s, I was security for the helicopters for, they call it HMX-1. It's the presidential helicopters, the green and white helicopters they get in on and off. And I performed security for those. So wherever the president went, the helicopters went, and somebody from our unit was always there. And this particular trip was to California for a month. And I was stationed in Virginia, Washington, D.C. area. And President Reagan went out to California for a month. And he had an agenda that was supposed to take place. But how many of you know that him and Mrs. Reagan also owned a ranch on a mountaintop out in California? And so we, you know, myself and 29, 30 other security guards, we rotated. There was three or four of us that rotated in and out of the ranch. And we were there for 3 or 4 weeks at a time. And, you know, President Reagan was a very personable man. He loved the military, but he was so much around the government, he was so much around the military, he had a standing policy that whenever we are up here on my ranch, I don't want to see any uniforms. I love you guys, but I don't want to see any uniforms. I'm here to relax. So he was up at the ranch, and here it is, an Easter morning, and the plan was President Reagan and Mrs. Reagan was going to get in a helicopter. And they were going to fly down to the church that they attended whenever they're in town. And they were going to have Easter service, and then they were going to fly back up. Well, here I am, a very lower-ranking enlisted person. And we're up there at the ranch, and it's all dusty. And I'm in my camouflage or the battle type of a uniform. And it's dusty, and I'm working from, you know, 11 o'clock at night to 6 in the morning, 7 in the morning. You know, the dust and the dirt, and then when the morning dew mixes with that, it's a little bit muddy on your boots and stuff. And all I was ready was just to go to bed and sleep for the day because I was up all night. Well, the White House liaison came up to me and he says, "Corporal Finley," or maybe I was a Lance Corporal then, I don't know, but he said, "You're going to be the HMX-1 representative for this lift." And what this meant was when the president got on the helicopter and flew away, I was supposed to be standing by the doors and snap him the sharpest salute ever. And this the White House rep was a captain, very much senior to me. And I said, sir, I says, I just want to remind you of the president's policy about not having people in uniform. He goes, I don't care about that. You need to be here and salute him when he gets on a helicopter. Yes, sir. So here it is, a beautiful Easter Sunday morning, probably, I don't know, 9 o'clock in the morning or so. And you know, I'm up on this mountaintop. The sun has risen over the mountain range. And you hear the birds chirping in, but total peace and quiet, except for the birds chirping in the background. And this is in 86, and maybe 88, late 80s. And this 1975 gold Dodge Dart comes flying, you know, down a dirt road. And President Reagan was driving it. And of course, Mrs. Reagan was with him, and they're very good friends. I think they were the owners of TV Guide magazine at the time. But they got out, and they were in their Sunday best, and they were walking up to the helicopters, and I'm standing there. I had already dusted all the dust off my uniform and tried to make it look sharp. And I stood at the door, and I popped the best salute I ever had. And I was a Lance Corporal, I remember now. And I said, "Good morning, Mr. President." Well, the moment that I said that, he didn't even look at me. And, of course, he helped Mrs. Reagan get up into the helicopter. And of course, he helped his friends get up into the helicopter. He got in the helicopter. And this one wasn't the larger helicopters he typically flies on. It was a smaller, it was like a little Huey type of a helicopter, if you know what a Huey is. And so it was really just enough for four people to sit in there and then the two pilots up front, maybe a Secret Service in the back. And then, of course, he was, you know, I was making sure all the skirts and everything and all the dresses got in there. And I was going to close the door. And then Mrs. Reagan just elbowed him. And he looked at her like, what? What do you want? And she nodded her head towards me. And he looked at me. He got out, stood in front of me at attention. And he says, "I'm sorry, Lance Corporal Finley. I know you're not out here because you want to." And he says, "Happy Easter to you, too." He saluted me, got back in the helicopter. I'm like, oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Because, you know, for a moment, I got gaffed off by the President of the United States. So that was a very long story. I probably could have shortened it, but that was a very long story to say, I know what it's like to be gaffed off by somebody important. Now, maybe everybody around the wedding didn't know how important Jesus was at the time, but, you know, you're sure his disciples and of course, if his brothers was there and you're growing up with Jesus, and mom's probably always saying, well, that's Jesus. He's the Messiah. I know, Mom, I know. You know, perhaps those folks know. So in every situation, I think we should practice exactly what Mary did, okay? And there's whenever we run into a difficult situation in our life, if we run into one of those mountains that's in our life, we should do exactly what Mary did. And there's three things I see in this scripture that Mary did. First of all, you need to recognize you can't do it on your own. Hallelujah. And we don't have to turn there, but in John 15, we recognize that without Jesus, we can't do anything, okay? But in John 5, just turn a couple of pages over to John chapter 5, verse 30. And it says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." That's Jesus speaking, okay? Now, when Jesus was on the earth and he walked as a man, he recognized that it's not him that's doing it. It's our Father. It's our Heavenly Father that's doing it through him, okay? So if Jesus even recognized that he can't do it on his own, we need to recognize that when we come up against a situation, we need to rely upon our Heavenly Father, and we cannot do it on our own. Now, that scripture we just read in the Amplified, it says, "I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders, even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide, as the voice comes to me. So I give a decision, and my judgment is right, just, righteous. Because I do not seek or consult my own will, I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and the pleasure of the Father who sent me. Okay? So what Jesus is saying there is he's not judging people. It's as God has given it to him. God has given him the decisions. God is feeding him the information, and then he went forward with it. He's the vehicle to present the power of God. And I try to make it a practice to acknowledge God in everything that I have, or everything that I need or I have in him and in my life, all that I do, whether I'm building something, fixing a car, looking for something. Okay, the word says it's going to he can reveal the hidden things to you. If I'm looking for something, I make it a practice to stop. Sometimes I'm an hour into the search. I need to do it as soon as I start to look for it. But I say, Father, thank you for revealing this to me. Your word says that you'll reveal the hidden things, and I'm looking for it. You know I need it. I pray that you show me where it's at. And he does. You know, my son had to replace a radiator in his car. And he's a 2002 Civic that he inherited from my wife, 200 and something thousand miles on it, and the radiator was going bad. Every mechanic he talked to says part of replacing the radiator, you have to take the bumper off the car. Every mechanic he talked to. I went to YouTube and I'm looking, and video after video after video, every Google search, you have to take the bumper off the car. And I says, Father, that is going to take forever. I says, there's got to be a better way to do it. So I replace the radiator without taking the bumper off. There's a very simple way to do it. Now, I made a bonehead thing, and I didn't make sure the hood latch was reset before I put the hood back down, so it probably took me another 3 hours a week later to get the hood open. But in that situation, I said, Father, how are we going to get this hood open? And he showed me a way to do it. I spent 3 hours doing it. I turned it over to him, and within 5 minutes, I had the hood open, and we fixed the latch. Hallelujah. Okay. All righty. Praise the Lord. So anyway, you have to recognize that there's a situation, and then recognize that you can't do it yourself. And then once you do that, I just got through giving the example of what the second thing is, and that's to talk to God about it. Hallelujah. And in verse 3, we see that Mary went to Jesus and said, they have no wine. So she recognized that there's an issue, and then she went to our Lord and said, there's a problem, fix it, okay? And exactly what she did is, if you look in Psalm 55, verse 22, in Psalm 55, verse 22, and I'm probably going to start going a little bit fast here, so if you would, just saddle up and ride along with me. And if you need any of these scriptures afterwards, I'll be happy to give them to you. But in Psalm 55, 22, our psalmist says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall sustain you. And that's one of the things that I learned in the military. When you're reading orders and you're reading policies, the word shall is an absolute, it will happen, no ifs, ands, and buts about it. So cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 5. Verse 6 and 7, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for us so much that whatever burden, whatever problems that we have, give it to him. He will gladly take it. That's what he's there for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As a father, if my kids have problems, what's your problem? Let me help you. Now, the advice that I give them is, and I've done this since they were little, is you got to tell me everything. You can't tell me a little bit and I start to help you, and then the next thing you know, we have to take a different direction because you didn't tell me everything. Now, God is all knowing. He knows what the problem is, but just blurt it all out to him. Okay? Let him know what the problem is, and he'll take that care on. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus himself says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How many times, if you've had a problem in your life, I know for me, I'm going to raise two hands and a foot, because if I raise the other foot, I'd fall down up here, okay? But every time, if there was a major concern, and you know, if you have a concern, an issue, a problem, another concern, you ever heard the phrase, it was a straw that broke the camel's back? It could be the slightest little thing. Hallelujah. And that slightest little thing is like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Woe is me. I play with my grandson, and I taught him a song that I learned when I was a kid, and it was, "Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to eat some worms. Big ones, fat ones, little ones, skinny ones, I'm going to eat some worms. Bite their heads off, suck their juice out, throw their skins away." But anyway, okay, too much information. But I taught him that, and as I sing that to him, I get him laughing, I get him joking about it, and I try to tell him, I say, "Honey, there, don't worry about it." Okay? So, and I think that a lot of times God tells us the same thing, is we tell him the problem. He's like, "No, don't worry about it. That's nothing. I got that under control. I've already taken care of it. You just don't know about it." Right. Hallelujah. So if you're facing trials and tribulations, remember Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Did I already do that one? No. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, for in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We may not understand what's happening. We may not understand how God's going to take care of it, but we just have to, again, we have to cast it on him. And once that we cast it on to him, sometimes it's hard to be patient. Sometimes it's hard to trust that he's taking care of it. Okay. I'm probably jumping ahead here, but once we give it to him, there's only one thing left for me to do. Okay. I've recognized that there is a situation, there's a problem, there's a mountain in my life. Amen. I've recognized that there's a problem and I can't do anything about it. And then what I do is the second thing is I talk to God about it. I turn it over to him. I give it to him, the one who can do something about it. So once I give it to him, there's only one thing left for me to do, and that's the third thing that I saw Mary do. Back off and be patient. Oh, the phrase "better said than done" comes to mind, doesn't it? Amen. But we need to back off and be patient. See, once she turned the problem over to him, she backed away and didn't bother with it any further. In fact, in verse 5, Mary told the servants to do whatever Jesus told them to do. And then we don't see or hear from her anymore. And that's why I read all the way down to when they went to Capernaum, because I wanted you guys to see something. She was there. She was one of the main characters in this play, so to speak, up until the point where she told Jesus about the problem. He said, "There's nothing I can do about it in the eyes of all the witnesses." But he said, "My time has not come." And what did she do with that little bit of information? She continued to trust in the Lord. She looked at the servants and says, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." And then she backed out. She walked away. She stayed from it. She is not mentioned in this any further. The first miracle that our Lord and Savior ever performed, you saw or heard nothing of Mary until the wedding's over and they're leaving, going to Capernaum. She backed off and she was patient. Hallelujah. And that's what we need to do in our own lives, is back off and be patient. Now, after she backed off and God started using the servants to do the work, our Father operates in the same way today. He uses ministering angels and he uses other people. in our lives, and even probably not in our lives. He uses those people, just like Jesus used the servants to perform the very first miracle, at least the one that we know about. I don't know. Maybe when Jesus was a teenager, he was doing miracles in the living room. I don't know. But the word doesn't say that, so I won't go there. But he used the servants. Okay. Now, when he told the servants to fill the water pots, now, according to Jewish tradition or to Jewish law, there is these pots of water because of the purification process, the Jewish purification process. They, you know, whenever they'd come in, they had to wash their hands and wash their dusty feet and everything because they needed to be clean and pure when they walked into the house. So there's all these water pots. We're well into the wedding, so the water pots are close to being empty, and I really don't know how they do it. I would assume that there's not dirty water in there, but hallelujah, Jesus turned into wine anyway. But anyway, he told them to fill the water pots. There were six water pots, and they were 20 to 30 gallons each. That's 120 to 180 gallons. Now, maybe some of them were already full, half full, or whatever, but all I know is it probably took a little bit of time because there was no such thing as indoor plumbing for them to fill those water pots. I'm sure it was several trips to the well to get the water, to come back and fill the pots to the brim, the word says. Amen. So I'm sure it took a little bit of time for that to happen. That's where the patience comes in, because the transition from water to wine was instantaneous, because the word says that whenever the water pots were full, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master." And as soon as they did, it was wine. Okay, so in my opinion, the transition from water to wine was instantaneous. The miracle itself was instantaneous, or the physical sight was instantaneous, but it took some time to fill the water pots. So if you turn something over to the Lord, you cast it onto him, and you give it to him, and you talk with him, and then you back off and you're patient, it may take some time. It may take some time for your need to be fulfilled. You know, there was a time in our life that, you know, I'm in high school and I jump into the military. And if any of you have ever been in the military, you have a constant paycheck for as long as you're in the military. Okay. Every 2 weeks, you're getting paid no matter what. I mean, unless you get court-martialed and go to the brig, then, you know, you're probably not getting paid. But you're getting paid. You know that paycheck's coming. Okay, you really don't have to stand in faith. It's like, oh my gosh, am I getting paid? You're going to get paid. So for 21 years, I was getting paid every 2 weeks. My wife was getting paid every 2 weeks. Again, I have to give her credit. She retired from the Marine Corps as well. Hallelujah. So anyway, we're getting our guaranteed paycheck every 2 weeks. And then the year 2005 comes. We've decided to retire. And we had an income, or at least I had a job lined up to do. The people I worked for, I was going to get the very first age waiver and get hired on as a civilian agent with NCIS. And everything was ready to go. And unfortunately, my younger sister, 5 years younger, she went home with the Lord by a car accident. And there was a funeral, and there were some other things, and there was some nephews and a niece, and who's going to take custody, and then the father was there. And so the bottom line is, that was a very, very rough couple of months. And the decision, I personally made a decision because I thought that we were going to have three little ones running around in our house, that, you know what, maybe I shouldn't take this job that's going to send me back to Afghanistan and Iraq and around the world and on ships and all that fun stuff. So I told him, thank you, but no. And then, of course, things transitioned, and the father was in the kids' lives, and they have custody. But the bottom line is, there was about 3 or 4 months I had to start looking for another job. And things worked out very well. I think I told you guys before, I was a federal polygraph examiner, a lie detector guy. And those are pretty much in need in the federal government. And I had applied, but again, if you know the government, even though they need my job skill, it's like, we need you to start working today. But we have to have the job opening for 2 months, and then we have to go through the hiring process, and it may be 4 or 5 months. okay, is what they told me. So, you know, by this time, savings accounts depleted, mortgage is still there. We got problems, okay? I think our son was graduated high school, going to the community college, and we were paying the tuition for that. My daughter was just graduating high school. So we had everything financially building up against us. And I recognized that we had a problem. Talked to God about it. And as a matter of fact, my wife and I were sitting on a front doorstep one day, and it's not like it was a big step and we're kicked back in Cracker Barrel rocking chairs having a blast. It was a little bitty, you know, brick step, and we're sitting there talking about the problems. And in fact, she started to cry and went inside the house. So, and of course, I was a little bit concerned and upset. And after complaining to God, saying, God, listen, I got to provide for my family. You know, our military retirement is not enough to get us through what we're doing right now. I need you. And of course, I had made that petition, you know, a few days earlier, a week earlier, 2 weeks earlier, pretty much every day. And then finally, I was told, go to Superfresh. Now, for your knowledge, Superfresh is a grocery store. It was a chain, but it was a smaller source. It's not like it's a super Walmart or anything. It was a smaller grocery store that was a couple of blocks away from our house. And I just said, go to Superfresh. And I'm like, why do I want to go to Superfresh? I don't even have the money in my pocket to go buy something, let alone, you know, why do I even want to go to Superfresh? I don't want to go to Superfresh. I mean, there's no money. I'm going to go to the store, and I don't have any money in my pocket to buy anything. Go to Superfresh. Okay. I finally started getting wise, and I'm like, I don't know why I'm going. Just like we see in this scripture, Hey, you guys help me out. Where was it at? Yeah, they were filling the pots. Be anxious for nothing. I think this was the Philippians. Yeah, that's it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I had no understanding why I was going to Superfresh. I walked into this grocery store, and I was just led to a certain spot, and I stood there between this cash register and the customer service counter, and I was standing there. There was two teenagers and then some lady that was bent over looking into a cabinet. She stood up, and she saw me standing there, and she goes, are you here for an application too? And before I knew what was saying, the word yes came out of my mouth. So I said yes. Okay, so now I think I know why I'm here at Superfresh. And she couldn't find any, and she turned around and looked at us, and she goes, I'm sorry, I don't have any. Maybe you can come back tomorrow. I'll get some sent from there to the store. But I don't have any applications. And the two teenagers walked off, and I started to go, and I just heard the words. Not audibly. It's not like there was somebody tapping me on the shoulder, but just inside, I heard the words, stand still. How many do you know that when we are waiting on something from God, we can't get too far ahead of him? We need to stand still. Because had I gotten in front of God and walked out with the other two teenagers, what's about to happen would probably have never happened. But I mentioned before that God uses not only ministering angels, but he uses people. He has to put the right people in the right place. So standing next to me at the cash register in line with his girlfriend was a guy. He looked at me and he goes, do you need a job here? The word yes came out of my mouth. He says, come with me. So this customer said, come with me. I'm walking to the back with him. He turns around and looks at me. He goes, I work on the night shift stocking shelves. We need some help. Let me take you back to one of the managers. So I go back to one of the managers, and he turns me over to him, and then this guy takes off and goes back up and gets back in line. And I'm talking to the manager, and the manager says, you're looking for a job. I says, yeah. He goes, what kind of retail experience do you have? What kind of experience do you have stocking shelves? And I looked him square in the eye with every bit of confidence. I says, absolutely none. And I says, but I only need this job for 2 or 3 months. And for the next 2 or 3 months, I'm going to be the best employee you ever had. He says, okay. And without ever filling out an application, he says, I normally start people out at $10 an hour, but I don't know why. I'm going to give you $13 an hour. I'm like, hallelujah. And I started that night. Or maybe it was the next night I started. I think I started the next night. Amen. So 11 o'clock at night to, 7 o'clock in the morning, I think it was that I worked. And, you know, and that sustained us. That gave us the income that we needed until I got the big job. Okay. So, you know, I just want to tell you that you got to back off. Once you turn it over to God, you got to back off and be patient. Hallelujah. And so, you know, perhaps Mary's unique insight to Jesus's birth and her relationship watching him grow taught her to know more about him and God than most. You know, as we continue to seek God through daily prayer and reading of his word, we build on the relationship that we already have with him. We build on that relationship. So when we see biblical scriptures like Mark 11, 23, and 24, I can't preach a sermon at Rhema Bible Church without mentioning this scripture, right? But whenever we see scriptures, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says that this mountain be removed and cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. When Mary said, they have no wine, and he said, woman, what are you coming to me about? What does this have to do with me? My hour has not come. The relationship that she had with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, she knew that she can still put a demand on him and it's going to happen. She didn't say another word to him. She put the demand, she put him on the spot, so to speak. When she turned and looked at the servant and says, whatever he says, do it, and walked away. So he had to perform. And see, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always there for us. He's not going to let go of us. He is always there for us. So you put that same demand on him, he will perform each and every time. But you got to be patient. Amen. So we cast our cares on the God and know in our heart that God will take care of it. And sometimes it can be hard to be patient. And when those times come, or if you are troubled and need comfort, and if you go to Isaiah 40, 29, and 31, he gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and the weary, and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And if you have any burdens, just know that in the next chapter, chapter 41, verse 13 of Isaiah, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Hallelujah. So just as you reach down and you hold the hand of your son or your daughter or your grandson or your granddaughter, when you're crossing the street, you're going to be there to protect them. Hallelujah. Just know that our Lord, our Savior, our Heavenly Father, our God is always going to be there for us. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. It shall happen. Hallelujah. So if you would, everybody just bow your head. Nobody looking around, not even the ushers, not the sound, nobody looking around. This is between you and our Heavenly Father. If you got burdens in your life, if you got problems in your life, if you got that bill that just won't go away. Now, granted, there's something you might have to do about it in the natural. Like I was told to go to Superfresh. You might have to do something yourself. But if you listen to the greater one that's inside of you and allow him to lead you and guide you into that direction as to what you need to do, then let that happen. But if you have a burden, if you have whatever it is, if you got that doctor's report, if you got that son or that daughter that's just a little bit ornery, if you got that friend that's having issues and they keep coming to you and you don't know what to say to them. You know, whenever I deal with people, I say, before I know I'm going to go, like a hospital visit or something, or even if somebody approaches me, I just mumble under my breath and I say, Father, give me the words to speak to this person. Give me the wisdom to know what to say and what not to say. But most importantly, make me a blessing. Use me to love this person. And as I'm in those conversations, the words just come up. But regardless of what the issue is, if you have something like that standing in your life, just very quietly slip your hand up. No, there's no condemnation. There's no one going to look at you. I see those hands, several of them. There's no condemnation. This is between you and our Heavenly Father. If you have that hurt and you don't know what to do with it, could be a long time hurt, it's time to cast it over to our Heavenly Father. It's time to give it to Him. You recognize that it's an issue. You recognize that it's a concern or a burden. And now you got to talk to God about it. Give it over to Him. Heavenly Father, you see these hands that went up. And Father, I pray over each and every one of these people. First and foremost, I pray that you just totally, totally saturate them with your love and your peace, Father. I pray like a mother hen, like your word says, that you'll cover us like a mother hen with her wings over the chicks. I pray that you cover them and you protect them. But you lift this burden, you give them the peace in their heart. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Father. Now, those people that raised your hand, what I ask that you to do, just tonight, tomorrow, I probably wouldn't go to bed tonight without having some time with God. And just pray to Him, talk to Him. And you don't have to be fancy about it. You don't have to say, oh, Father, where art thou? Be real. He knows your heart. He knows you. Just use everyday common language, like I'm talking to you or like you're talking to a family member. Talk to your Father. Give Him that burden. Cast it over to Him. And then one thing I challenge you to do, as you back off and as you're patient, as you're allowing God to work and you're allowing Him to move in the situation, as you're giving Him the time that's needed to put the right people in place, as you're allowing that to happen, praise God. Give Him the glory for it. It's going to come to your mind, the enemy, the devil, he's going to attack you. He's going to say, but is God really working? Is God really working this situation out? And what I ask you to do in those times is to say, Father, thank you for working this situation out on my behalf. Father, I give you the glory. I give you the praise. And even if you have to start singing like the songs that we were singing tonight, you deserve the glory. You deserve the honor. Sing those songs to Him. It don't matter what you sound like. God just wants to hear it. Hallelujah. Now, while every heads are bowed and every eyes are still closed, if you're in this room tonight and you know that you don't have that relationship with our Heavenly Father, you have not been born again, you have not recognized Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you have not accepted Him into your heart, if you know that's you in here, I want you to just raise your hand just ever so quietly. If you know that you need to turn your life over to God, to our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you've done that in the past and you've had a few hiccups in life, and you've strayed away, but now you know it's time to get back. Now you know it's time to just turn everything over to God and let Him start working in your life again. If you need to rededicate your life, just go ahead and raise your hand. Hallelujah. You know what? Perhaps your life is good. Perhaps you are a Christian. Perhaps Jesus is the Lord of your life. Perhaps you're not backslidden, if you want to call it that. But you've heard about this speaking in tongues or this infilling of the Holy Spirit, and you want more. You want more. So in those times when you don't know what to say in English, just pray to God in our heavenly language. If you've heard about this and you want to know more about it, you want the infilling of the Holy Spirit, why don't you just go ahead and raise your hand? Hallelujah. 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 I see those hands. Listen, on all three of those invitations, if you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you need to turn your life over to Him and you want to be born again, if you've strayed away and you just want to get back on course, or if you want the infilling of the Holy Spirit, if you would just everybody stand up and then you guys come on forward. Hallelujah. Just come on forward. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah. If you've raised your hand and you want to come forward, just come on forward now. There's no embarrassment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name. Hey, sweetheart, you come up here. Praise your holy name. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Just climb up here. Hallelujah. 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 Just go ahead and step forward. Just go ahead and take two or three steps forward. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Anybody else that wants to receive Jesus for the first time? Anybody else that's just strayed away and you want to come back into communion with Him? You want to build on that relationship with Him? Come on forward. If you want to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, just come on forward. Hallelujah. 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 Hi. You want to receive the Holy Spirit? Okay. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to lay my hands on you. When I lay my hands on you, you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? And you're going to want to talk. There's going to be that sensation to talk, that sensation to pray or whatever you want to call it, but it's not going to make sense. That's okay. Just let it out. Just let it go, okay? So as I lay my hands on you, you are going to be filled. In the name of Jesus, be filled. Hallelujah. Just go ahead. Go ahead, Joanne. Just let it out. Just keep on going. Hallelujah. Just go ahead. Just pray. Just let it out. Now, not English. Just keep on going. Hallelujah. Just keep on going. Keep on going. Hallelujah. You got it. You got it. You got it. Hallelujah. 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 What are you up here for, sweetie? You want to rededicate? Okay. Okay. And what are you up here for? What are you up here for? To be filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay. Hallelujah. Listen. Just go ahead and just repeat this after me, okay? Say, Father God, I love you. And although I have been born again, although in the past I have recognized that Jesus has walked this earth, He is you in the form of man. He died for our sins. He took on our sickness and our burdens. He descended into hell. He defeated the enemy. And He arose and He sits at your right hand. I've gone astray. And Father, I apologize for that. I repent. Father, I want to continue to seek you. I rededicate my life to you. And I want to go forth and continue to seek you and let you lead me and guide me. I renew the life of Jesus in me. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Now listen, when I lay my hands on you, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And again, just like I told her, when there's going to be a sensation, you're going to want to say something, but you're not going to understand what it is. That's okay. You just let it happen. Okay? So be filled in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Be filled. So go ahead and speak. Just go ahead and let it out. A little bit louder so I can hear you, hon. Just let it go. Hallelujah. There, you got it. Keep on going. Keep on going. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now listen, I want all three of you to listen to me. The past is the past. It's over. Whatever happened in the past, it's over. From this point forward, you continue to seek our Lord, seek our God, pray with Him, commune with Him. Okay? From this point forward, because again, like I said, the past is the past. It's behind you, it's over, and it's done with. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now listen, the three of you, if you would just go with Chris and Heather, and if you guys would just go back into our prayer room, they're just going to spend a little bit of time with you. They're just going to get a little bit of information from you, and they're not going to keep you too long, okay? So if you would just turn over here and just go with Chris and go with Heather, and hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, folks, you know, there's something that I challenge you, okay? I challenge you tonight to pray in the Spirit. Those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, I challenge you to pray in the Spirit. And if you need to have a seat, have a seat. I'm going to tell a quick story, but it's going to drive a point home, okay? And then you can get in your cars and drive yourself home. Hallelujah. But listen, I had taken, well, a mission trip, so to speak, over to the Middle East. There was this one particular day, the last day there was 53 people filled with the Holy Spirit out of maybe 75 that was in the room. Hallelujah. And this was a group of people that had their churches. And they had like a home church, almost like an underground, a home church. And a couple of them were pastors, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to fast forward to that evening. We're waiting to go to the airport, and we have an evening in this particular city. I can't say the city because you're going to know the country I was in, and I really can't talk about the country I was in at the time. But we were in the city, and there was a fountain. And the fountain just happened to be turned off at the time they were doing maintenance. But I was walking around this little fountain with one of the pastors. And oh boy, did they have a lot of questions, okay? Because yes, they read the Bible, but there's a lot that they don't understand, okay? And just as an example, there was a lot of concern. There was a lot of concern that there was Americans there bringing our religion to them. How dare we bring our religion to them? Now, not the group that we were talking to, but of the government. It's like, how dare these Americans forcing their religion upon us? But how many of you know that we weren't forcing our religion upon them? We just got the religion that started out there a few thousand years ago, that went around the world, they've lost it. We're just bringing it back to them. Hallelujah. But anyway, they had questions. He had questions. And very simple question about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes, is that it? And I says, well, okay, yeah, that's it. But why do you ask? He says, but what else do I do with it? What do I do? And I'm like, you know what? Once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can turn that on and turn that off. You prayed in an unknown tongue, right? He goes, yeah. I says, you can turn that off and turn it on whenever you want to. You have control over that. You can drive in your car. You can walk around. You can pray in the Spirit whenever you want to. And he says, why do I want to do that? Well, I spent the last hour or so talking to you about concerns and burdens that come up in front of us, mountains that come in front of us. You know, just the daily wears and tears of our lives. Patrick, I'm sorry, but I hope you got strong fingers, brother. But anyway, just the normal wear and tear of our life beats on us every day. It wears us down. This physical body, it wears it down. Amen? So I told him, I says, you just pray in the Spirit every day. As long as you want to, pray in the Spirit. Build yourself up. And then the Holy Spirit gave me an example of that fountain that's being worked on that's empty. And I said, see, your life can be like this fountain. It can become empty. And I says, even if the fountain was working and everything worked fine, but they shut the water off, eventually that water's going to evaporate out, or it's going to go down the drain and it's going to go away. And I says, that water is like the living water, the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. And as you pray and you pray in the Spirit, you continue to fill yourself. So when these concerns do come your way, when you get that bill in the mail, you can laugh at it and say, hallelujah, praise God, thank you for meeting my needs. Father, I turn this over to you. But I says, listen, brother, I says, as the daily wears and tears of life beat this down, beat you down, and it empties you of the Holy Spirit, and you continue to pray in the Spirit and keep yourself charged, keep yourself filled, then if this fountain, if they turn the water back on and somebody plugged up the drain, that water is going to fill the fountain. And before you know it, the water is going to overflow the edges of the fountain. And it's going to overflow, and the water is going to flow into the grass, and it's going to give nutrients. It's going to give water to the grass, and the grass is going to grow, and it's going to stay green. And I said, brother, you are a pastor of a church. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because as it overflows, as life is beating you down, but you continue to stay filled, and it flows out. And I says, you can, that allows, and it flows out into the members of your church. You have leftover for them, and they're going to receive that. They're going to receive that through you. You're going to be able to have word for them. You're going to be able to have a message for them. You're going to be able to encourage them. And they're like the grass, and they're going to get the watering, and they're going to stay green, and they're going to keep growing. Hallelujah. So I use that as an example, and I challenge each and every one of you. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, I challenge you to pray every day. Pray in the Spirit. Keep that relationship with God our Father. Because when this doctor's reports come up and that challenge comes up, or that hurt from the past, or that burden that you've had, or that family member contacts you that you hadn't heard from in 10 years and they got nothing good to say, you can still love them with God's love. You can turn it over to Him. Hallelujah. So I challenge you, pray and pray in the Spirit every day. Seek that, build that relationship. Hallelujah. You already have a relationship with Him. Just build upon it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hey, listen, guys, thank you for coming tonight. And if you didn't raise your hand, but you want the infilling of the Holy Spirit, when we dismiss, come up here. If you didn't have a chance to sign Mrs. Hagen's birthday card, come up here. We'll have the card. Miss Pam, when we're over, if you could bring it up here. We'll go ahead and just get people to sign it that didn't have an opportunity. And again, don't forget International Rhema Day on the 3rd of May. Don't forget April 26th. We're going to have our April fellowship here with a dinner on April 26th at 4:30. All that information is in your bulletin. I think what's going to happen is he's going to sing a song and you guys are dismissed. Hallelujah. Oh, I got a spirit. I am so sorry, Patrick. I'm so sorry. I do have to say, Mrs. Hagen this morning specifically told me, and I didn't even say anything about them. I apologize. She specifically told me, tell them that I love them and we will see them soon. Pastor and Mrs. Hagen and Pastor Craig, what we have with our alumni, or not our alumni, but our Raymond Ministerial Association International. It's the association that licenses and ordains ministers. They have their annual conference in Branson, so that's where they're at. They left after Sunday morning, or they left after this morning, and they'll be there for the week. So keep them in prayer. Lift them up in prayer. Pray that they have the physical strength to continue doing what God has called them to do. Amen. Now he's going to sing.